Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you
testing 1 2 3 testing. Good morning, everybody.
Nailed him to the tree. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you they laid him in the tomb. When he rose up from the grave, were you there when he rose up from the grave?
He rose.
I do not know why oft around me my hopes all shattered seem to be. God's perfect plan I cannot see, but someday he'll make it plain. Someday he'll make it plain to me. Someday when I his face shall see. Someday from tears I shall be free. And someday I shall understand. I cannot tell the depths of love that move the Father's heart above. My faith to test, my love to prove. But someday he'll make it plain. Someday he'll make it plain to me. Someday when I his face shall see. For someday from tears I shall be free. And someday I shall understand. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the call according to his purpose.
My crime had been committed and my sentence carried out. This day on earth would be my last. Of that I had no doubt. But then the crowd called out my name, and my captor set me free. Who was this man who took my blame and gave his life for me?
I am Barabbas. You've heard my name,
and you may be
surprised to find
that our stories are the same. I was a criminal in chains, but then place.
I am Barabbas, and I'll never be the same.
I know that I'm not worthy of the grace that I've received. How blessed I was to hear God's call in the hour I first believed. And now I can identify with the one who'd been set free. If he came my way, if he spoke today, this is what he'd say to me. So Jesus Christ was crucified, God's perfect holy Lamb. His sacrifice would pay the price for every guilty man.
Jesus took my place.
I am Barabbas, and I'll never be the same.
Just testing, like YouTube, testing.
Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody. Happy regular Friday, and welcome to the Prophecy News Podcast today. Are they them transgenders merely mentally ill, or are they legion? This has been one freaky week, if you ask me. Freaky to the point where so much strange stuff is happening, it has me asking if perhaps somebody might have let the devils out. Feels a little bit like Revelation 9:6 has been spread across the world with a fire hose and the zombies are on the march. And by zombies, I mean the they-them drag transgenders who seem to be multiplying themselves at a very rapid rate as they are appearing across television, movies, and the news media. What is behind this cataclysmic societal shift? Well, glad you asked. Mark chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, life has grown seriously weird, with freaks and queers coming out of the woodwork at dizzying speed, making demands that are doing nothing less than restructuring our entire global society, and all with unprecedented great success. Where is all this coming from? Well, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but all of this is coming from the pages of that dusty old archaic King James Bible that's been gathering dust on your mantle. For in it, God has warned of the coming last days and of the things that he will unleash upon a world that is ripe for judgment. Look around you. Our world is being turned on its head. Sporting apparel giant Nike has hired a very non-feminine transgender named Dylan Mulvaney to be their women's sports bra model. And piss beer merchant Budweiser has put her on their cans of Bud Light. Is this a joke? Did I wander into a bad SNL skit by mistake? Did I somehow fall asleep and wake up in the middle of a doom track gospel track from Chick Publishing? What on earth is going on? On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, things are bad and getting worse by the minute. Join us as we look at all this and much more through the unflinching filter, that's a tough one, through the unflinching filter of your King James Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, for all these that you've gathered here today and the people in the chat room and all the hundreds and hundreds more of what we call our silent listeners, people who listen but don't chat, and for all the thousands of people that will be listening in the archives, Lord, we just we ask you to meet with us today. Today we're praying for Annetta. She had a stroke last year, almost a year ago, and we are praying for a complete healing for her to be able to walk again. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and we're praying for him and his wife, Lisa. Rob Beatty, oh man, what is going on with Rob Beatty? Let me just tell you what he said to me earlier today, he said, "The Lord saw how many people I touched in the hospital and decided to let me stay a little while longer." Isn't that a great attitude? Diagnosed with terminal colon cancer, and he's grateful for more time in the hospital so he can reach more people. Man, that's the right attitude. He says, "On Monday, the nurses told my sister that they didn't see me going home, and then overnight, I made a complete turnaround. Every day that I'm home is an improvement over the day before. I am still a long way from out of the woods, but thank you very much for your prayers." Now, something strange is going on, and you know me, I'm not a charismatic, I'm not a Pentecostal, I'm not a member of the New Apostolic Reformation, I don't name it or claim it, but within the last week, within this week, Rob Beatty has had a miraculous turnaround in his stage 4 colon cancer. Dave's girlfriend, Jill, up in Kinnelon Baptist Church in New Jersey, she was scheduled for open heart surgery, and the doctor gave her a stress test and said, "You're perfect, no need for open heart surgery." And if you remember, on our Sunday prayer list, we've been praying for a little girl by the name of Camille with some type of neuroblastoma. And Chelsea said the other day that the neuroblastoma in her brain seems to have disappeared. That is three really incredible praise reports, all within the same week. Now do you see why we have a prayer list? Now do you see why we start every... People say, "Why do you have prayer time on a podcast? Just get to the news." I don't want to just get to the news. I want to give God the glory. And then we can get to the news. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this in the book of Luke. And this is the part every Christmas that everybody always seems to overlook. Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, talking about peace on earth. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You want to have real goodwill toward men? You want to have actual peace on this earth? Well, you got to have glory to God in the highest before you do that. So, three long-term prayer requests have turned into three miraculous praise reports. And this is why, this is why we have a prayer list. Clayton Perry is struggling with the side effects of chemotherapy and cancer. We're praying for him. Craig Arford and Harmon's son Michael battling pancreatic cancer. Aaron Riddle's sister Tracy has metastatic liver cancer, and we're praying for a cure or a remission for her. Sarah Shine is having a CT scan this month, and she says, "Please pray for me and for my three children, Nicole, Sherry, and Scott." Maddie Luck has been diagnosed with Lewy body dementia and needs prayer. Jill Puckett needs prayer because she's losing her vision. Deborah Shular needs prayer for health issues related to getting a parasite in the ocean in December. Jill needs prayer for open heart surgery. Well, as it turns out, she doesn't need open heart surgery, but we're just going to keep her on the prayer list just for a little while longer. Rebecca Lynn says, "Please pray for my friend Joel Smith. He's not saved and had a massive stroke." And Rebecca, if you're listening, if you could give us an update on Joel, that would be great. Doug's brother Dave had a heart attack, and we're praying for a full recovery. Linda, praying for Hannah's mom, who got blood clots after getting an injection. Please pray for healing and for her salvation. Natalie and her husband Ken need prayer for health issues. Marilyn is praying for Tim Kelly for upcoming tracheotomy surgery. Julie Pierce would like her son to be prayed for. He had a heroin overdose. And Julie, if you're listening, please give us an update on your son. Patricia Alliston would like prayers for Ron, who has cancer. We have a lot of pregnant women, and we're praying that the moms and the babies and, of course, the dads, everything will come out right, and all these babies will be born healthy. Elena Blackburn, Kelsey Emerson, Aaron Riddle, Gary Tatterson's daughter, Kayla, Linda and Joe LaPiana's son and daughter-in-law, April's niece, Shelby, Terry Bryant's daughter, Jillian, and Heather's daughter, pregnant and unsaved. So you got to pray for Heather's pregnancy and for her to get saved as well. Mark Saxa, please pray for my son Joseph to come back to the Lord. Aunt Nancy, please pray for Brandon and Michelle to get saved. Leslie has an urgent financial situation that the Lord and only the Lord can fix that thing. Palmetto State guy would like prayers for his mother Eunice and father Paul for health issues. Jeanette would like prayers for Trista going to court to get custody of her granddaughter. Her friend Tina is in the hospital with heart complications. Diane would like prayers for grandchildren, Connor and Victoria, dealing with transgender issues. Rebecca D. would like prayers for her daughter Tamaya and herself and Leah. Ramona Hayes, please pray for daughter Kimberly, who is fighting alcohol, and unsaved grandchildren, William Potter, Jason Taylor, David Taylor, and Amanda Odell, and their families. Unspoken prayer request today. The LaPiana family, Jeanette, Marie C., Adrian P. Breda, Chris Hart, Kate, John Bayor, Lori has an unspoken. Steve has an unspoken. Haley and Dan have an unspoken. A lot of unspokens today. And here's that praise report on Camilla. She was diagnosed with a neuroblastoma. She went for scans, and her scans came out free and clear. And that's who Chelsea has been asking us to pray for. Three amazing praise reports. Please keep Trisha in your prayer with her hips, and she's having stem cell therapy, as is Mike Hensel with his knee. And please pray for Mike Hensel's mom as well, and she has some health issues. Marie Shiroki, I have been getting a ringing sound in my left ear. Veronica Higginbotham, please pray for my son David, bad headaches. And he was beat up a year ago with a hammer. Wow. So please pray for Veronica's son David. The Lord knows the need. Char says, good morning, family. Please pray for Colby Bohan, my son-in-law, and we have been praying for Colby Bohan for quite some time. I've invited him to our Resurrection Sunday service at our church, and because we're Baptists, we're going to eat. Amen. So I'm luring him with food. I like that. I like that. Catherine B., my son's dear friend, Ben, went home to be with Jesus. Please pray for his widow, Jennifer, and all his family. And please keep Catherine B. She wants to get off dialysis. She says, I get discouraged, but it's God's will for me, and he will do it. My life is in his hands. Amen, sis. That's the right attitude. Rob says, please pray for my friend Mike with MS. He's really struggling and getting worse. Dustin, I just need Salvation Family request, last name, Jester health report. Mom is doing great. Forgive me, brother. I don't understand what I just said. If you could just maybe clarify that in the chat room. I don't get to see these prayer requests ahead of time, so sometimes I struggle with what they say. So, Dustin, if you could just clarify that, that would be great. Lulu, still need prayers for my unsaved family. And I had said last time that I am putting my son Calvin back on the prayer list. Please pray for my son Calvin. The Lord knows the need. And if you could, pray for Mudflower. You know, that's the graphic design company that creates Now the End Begins website and stuff. Please pray for the Mudflower team, the bookstore team. Pray for me, for wisdom and discernment, and for all the things that God puts on my plate. You know, the Bible talks about the wisdom of Solomon. And if you remember the story, the two women came to King Solomon, each claiming a certain baby. And Solomon said, hey, I got a great way we can settle this. I'm going to cut the baby in half, and I'm going to give you each half. Now, obviously, he didn't cut the baby in half, but that was wisdom because it solved the problem real fast. And just pray for me for wisdom. Honestly, I never dreamed that everything would get to where it is right now. It's so much bigger than I ever thought it would be. Just the Lord is doing so much. He is above and beyond anything I ever even prayed for. So just pray that God gives me wisdom and discernment to make the right decisions and to do the right things. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, it's a miracle. Three prayer requests, serious stuff. Stage 4 colon cancer, open heart surgery, and a neuroblastoma. And we've been praying for those three things for months and months and months now. And Lord, you just decided to give it a touch. And we're glad for that, Lord. Please keep touching what needs to be touched, Lord. And for everybody on the prayer list today who needs that type of touch from you, whether it be for health reasons, family reasons, relationship reasons, finances, jobs, employment, Blaine, he's finally on that waiting list for the government housing. And Lord, I would just so much love to see you answer that prayer that Blaine has been praying for so long now, and he's finally on that list, Lord, and we just pray that you would approve his application, put him to the head of the line, and give him a witness for you while he does it. And God, we just thank you, we praise you, and we commit this time and these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here today. You know, a lot of the times, I'm never really quite sure what I'm going to talk about. Now the End Begins is not a marketing machine, and I like to keep what we do very fresh. I like to keep it very real and very authentic, and of course, it has to be very biblical. So I don't plan ahead any of the podcasts that we do. Maybe I'll see something happen on a you know, 2 days before, and I'll say, wow, that would make a great podcast. Like the thing with Donald Trump getting arrested. I'm like, okay, now I know what my Monday podcast is going to be. And sometimes it's just a slam dunk like that. But most of the time, I really don't know what I'm going to talk about until,
usually the night before. And yesterday, I was just overwhelmed with what's been happening with the transgender and the they-them and all of that crazy, crazy stuff. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Let's set the table for what we're going to be talking about today. Turn to Mark chapter 5. And we all know the account of the maniac of the Gadarenes, Mark 5:1. And there came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. If you read the account in Matthew, Matthew says there were two men there. But Mark and Luke only talk about one. So obviously, this guy is the focus. And verse 4 of Mark 5 says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Obviously, this was the devil speaking through the man. Verse 8 says, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now, I said all that to say this. Look at verse 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? In your King James Bible, thy is talking about an individual person. If Jesus had said, what are ye names? That would be talking about a group of people. But he turns to the demon and he says, what is your name? What is thy name? And he answered him, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And, you know, when they came out with this they-them pronoun and using it as applied to an individual, I really, really struggled with that. Because, I mean, if you ever want to make a case for mental illness, that's it right there. Now, in Mark chapter 5, the maniac of Gadara was not mentally ill. He was possessed by devils. But if you want to make a case for mental illness, you could make a really, really good case with individual people thinking that they are multiple people. They used to call that schizophrenia, when people had multiple personalities, and it was called schizophrenia, and then it was called multiple personality disorder. But whatever you call it, it is not sound right thinking. And then, of course, if you were born a male and you think that you can turn yourself into a female, that is mental illness. Well, that's at the very least, that's delusion. But you go just a little bit farther down that road and you go from delusion to mental illness. And then you go a little farther down that road and now maybe you are talking about demon possession. So in Mark chapter 5, Jesus says, what is thy name? And he answered, what is thy name? Singular. And he answered, singular, my name, singular, is Legion, for we, plural, are many. So, would it be, Jeanette's asking, is this one demon with many personalities? Well, it certainly could be. The Bible doesn't explain what it is. But when you take the passage as it stands in the context, there is a representative devil speaking for other devils that have taken up residence inside that person. Now, the Bible does talk about seven unclean spirits. And let me just pull up that passage. Seven unclean spirits that went out of a man. And where is that passage? Oh, where is it? And then the Bible says, and when he takes his home and it's been garnished and swept. Somebody find me that verse, please. Talking about the seven unclean spirits that leave a man and the man cleans his house, but the house is clean and empty. The Bible says it's garnished and swept, and then they come back and then they bring people with them. So that's what the Bible's talking about. And in Mark chapter 5, you had the maniac who's chained to the cave. He has a devil inside him, and that devil represents many, many other devils inside that man. Trisha says Luke 12, 26. Let me see about that. That's probably right. Luke 12, 26. Nope. But that's okay. The Bible talks about demons and devils. Luke 11. Hold on. Luke 11. Oh, there it is. Luke 11, 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So when you take Luke 11:26 and apply that to Mark chapter 5, put it in a big cup and shake it around and pour that over the top of the headlines today, then you'll see where we are on the end times timeline. Now, before we get to that, there's this.
Now to the story breaking overnight. Israeli warplanes have bombed targets in Lebanon and Gaza after a wave of rocket attacks against Israel. It is the most serious flare-up of violence along the Israel-Lebanon border in nearly 20 years. Ian Lee is tracking the latest developments from London. Ian, good morning.
Good morning, Vlad. Tensions are always high around the holidays in the Holy Land. And right now, it's Ramadan, Passover, and Easter. It's a volatile combination, and the situation risks growing out of control.
Overnight, Israeli warplanes hit Gaza and Lebanon. Israel says the strikes were in retaliation for dozens of rockets fired by Hamas. This marks the biggest barrage by militants from Israel's northern neighbor in 17 years. To the south, in Gaza, loud explosions rock the strip as Israel says it targeted tunnels and weapons manufacturing sites. This Palestinian resident says, "We heard a loud blast, then another that shook our house and shattered our windows." Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu called for calm at a cabinet meeting Thursday night and added, "We will strike our enemies and they will pay the price for any act of aggression." As dawn revealed deep craters and broken buildings, the cycle of violence continued. Gaza militants fired another volley of rockets. Israel says its Iron Dome missile defense system intercepted many of them. This volatile situation erupted earlier in the week after Israeli police raided Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem. Palestinians say they were praying peacefully. Israeli authorities say it was a response to rioting.
And just a couple hours ago, the Israeli military responded to a car being shot at in the West Bank. Two Israelis were killed and another is in serious condition.
So there you have it, breaking news out of the nation of Israel. This week, you have Good Wednesday, You have Resurrection Sunday. You have the Passover. And you have Ramadan happening all at the same time. And this has happened before, where it all happens at the same time, but it's not the norm. They usually don't all happen together at the same week like this. Benjamin Netanyahu, he miraculously got back into office, but he has had nothing but problems and troubles since he took office as Prime Minister of the Nation of Israel. It almost seems like the blessing that the Lord had been giving him, I don't want to say that God has lifted it, because I don't know that to be true, but he sure seems to be struggling a whole lot more than I ever remember Netanyahu struggling. I mean, he always had his enemies, he always had his battles, he always had tough fights, but he always plowed through. And he's only been back in office for like 6 months, and he's really not doing very well, and he's not accomplishing a whole lot. I mean, just last week, there were over 200,000 people in Jerusalem protesting Netanyahu's government, and so things are really, really crazy in Israel right now. And you heard that clip. You heard that clip. It was the largest rocket strike from, was it from the Golan Heights or from Syria, in 20 years. So keep Israel in your prayers. Keep the Jewish people in your prayers. And, you know, all these things coincide together. And if you were able to get yourself one of our NTEB 2023 calendars, you can see that we have in that calendar what we call the rapture end times timeline. And I just thought it would be really, really instructive. And hold on, let me just take a picture of it. And I'm going to post this picture in the chat room real fast. But I thought it would be really instructive to have a calendar where people could see exactly, because we always talk about the rapture being sometime in the spring. Well, I thought, well, wouldn't it be great to have a blue timeline, the same color blue from the Israeli national flag? Wouldn't it be great to have a blue timeline starting on the first day of spring and going to the last day of spring? And as it turns out, in 2023, the third week of March was the first day of spring, and halfway through the second week of June is going to be the last day of spring. And could it be possible that this is the year for the 23 Skidoo? That this is the year for the rapture of the church? It's certainly possible. I'm not a date setter. I'm not setting a date. But with all the events that are taking place and everything that's going on, I don't know about you, but I look for that every single day. Solomon chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spake to me and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're looking for. But in the meantime, this is what we got to put up with.
I think children are only unsafe at drag shows when a shooter shows up to kill them.
That's right.
That's where the threat is. I would challenge anyone just to get to know trans people. We are a vibrant, diverse community, as diverse as anyone else. You know, I'm from the great state of Texas. I served in the military. I go to church every Sunday. My faith is very important to me. But God made me in her image. God made me transgender. And to see these people so cynically weaponize this and exploit these children's debts and their teachers' debts, it breaks my heart. I wonder what those families are thinking right now.
What do you feel when you have somebody like Michael Knowles say at CPAC, we need to eradicate transgenderism, and when somebody like Tucker Carlson says that transgender people are at war with Christians?
I can't see Christ in their words. That's for damn sure. I can't see where the biblical principles of loving your neighbor, and walking the walk with Christ that they can see. I can't see what they're seeing right now because that's not of Christ. It's not.
Yeah.
So there you have a transgender, and he goes to church every Sunday. He doesn't see what the problem is. All he's doing is acting on what Andy Stanley preaches about from his church.
Figure out how to get straight people as excited about serving and engaging as the gay men and women I know, we would have a volunteer backlog. That's my experience in our churches. Well, I'm a gay person. I'll just read it to you. A gay person, when I say gay men and women, okay, a gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you. A gay person who knows, you know what? I might not be accepted here, but I'm going to try it anyway. Have you ever done that as a straight person?
All right. I really can't take too much of his whining, effeminate voice, but there's Andy Stanley, and this is why so many LGBTQIA people feel comfortable in church. You want to know something? And this applies to everybody. If you go to a church where you feel comfortable, there is something wrong with that church. Church should not make you feel comfortable. Church, as it was practiced in the days of the Apostle Paul, the whole point behind church is not just to sit in your seat and sing kumbaya and put a couple bucks in the plate and meet and greet people. Church is supposed to be preaching the gospel, and if the gospel is being preached, it makes you uncomfortable. Now, I love going to church. I love our Sunday services, but we preach the gospel. And it makes people uncomfortable. And it's supposed to make people uncomfortable. And people like First Baptist Church of Orlando and Andy Stanley from North Point Community Church and a whole host of other people, what are they doing? They have decided to cash in and tap into the rapidly growing LGBTQIA market. And they say, if you want to go to church and you want a place where you can feel comfortable in your sin, then North Point Church is the church for you. And while I'm on the subject, you know what makes me mad about Andy Stanley? That his father, Charles Stanley, who is a very well-respected and revered person within the evangelical world, how is it possible that Charles Stanley has not one word of rebuke or criticism for his son's heretical positions? So, you know, don't tell me, oh, that must break Charles Stanley's heart. I don't think it does. I think the reason why Charles Stanley is silent about his son Andy is because he agrees with his son's position. So don't give me any jazz about that breaks Charles Stanley's heart. I don't think it does. I think he's in agreement. So anyway, there's the transgender who says God made me in her image, and he's pretending to be a woman just like Dylan Mulvaney is pretending to be a woman. Now, most of you, by this point, have seen the antics of Dylan Mulvaney. He is a TikToker, and I think he has 10 million followers. And whenever you have millions of followers on social media, as long as you're not a Bible-believing Christian, then the major corporations want to do business with you. I'm going to put a quick link into the chat room, And for those of you that are not on the chat room, just go to our NTEB Twitter page and just scroll down till you see this man dressed up as a woman doing jumping jacks, and you will see exactly who I'm talking about. But for those of you in the chat room, just click on that Twitter link so you can see who I'm talking about. Dylan Mulvaney is 100% a man. And about a year ago, he decided to pretend to be a woman. And when you hear him talk, and I don't think I have a clip, but when you hear him talk, it sounds like somebody doing a parody or a satire or a Babylon Bee type of thing about transgender women. And this guy is absolutely, you would never mistake him with a woman ever, 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 never, ever. He is an ugly, ugly woman. I don't know what he looks like as a man, but he's gotten Nike to hire him as a social media influencer, and he's selling women's sports bras that he's modeling. Anheuser-Busch is paying him to be a spokesperson for Bud Light. And things are absolutely out of control. But there's a reason why they are out of control. Take a listen to this.
Today, Bud Light facing some backlash over its partnership with a trans influencer. Take a look. There's a video posted by Kid Rock that has more than a million views, hundreds of comments praising him for shooting at cases of Bud Light. Other videos posted online show people like dumping their Bud Light into trash bins and down sinks, even destroying cans of the beer. Why? Well, Bud Light had teamed up with trans influencer Dylan Mulvaney during the NCAA's March Madness college basketball tournament. And while March Madness has officially wrapped up by now, it seems like the response to this partnership just seems to be getting more and more intense. Jay Valle, who's been following this story, is here with us now. Explain this. Explain the timeline here.
Well, after Dylan posted that, Hallie, thank you for having me, first of all. But, you know, after Dylan posted this video, I mean, a lot of backlash came, mostly from conservatives. And then when you have those individuals and with larger platforms like Kid Rock, you can imagine the conversation ignited even more. But Dylan Mulvaney is no stranger to the backlash from conservatives who, you know, as she has 10 million followers on TikTok, and she's a trans woman who has documented her experience for over a year now. You know, I assume now that Dylan received backlash on a daily basis, so she did not respond to our request for comment.
What are we hearing from Bud Light on this?
Yeah, Bud Light, the last 48 hours, as these videos have thousands of views, they did not ignore what conversations were being sparked. And Bud Light sent a statement, actually. Anheuser-Busch works with hundreds of influencers across their brands. And as many ways to authentically connect with their audiences across various demographics is to partner with these influencers. So, I mean, as at this point, I mean, these videos, again, continuing to flow in. And that backlash is pretty intense there. As you know, that Kid Rock video has over a million views now.
Jay Valle, thank you very much for that breakdown. We'll read more about it, I know, in your postings for NBCnews.com. Your stories there. Appreciate it.
And most of you know by now what's been going on with Dylan Mulvaney and Bud Light and Nike and all these different things. While that clip was playing, I went and got a clip of what his voice sounds like. Take a listen to Dylan Mulvaney promoting Bud Light.
Hi. Impressive carrying skills, right? I got some Bud Lights for us. So, I kept hearing about this thing called March Madness, and I thought we were all just having a hectic month, but it turns out it has something to do with sports. And I'm not sure exactly which sport, but either way, it's a cause to celebrate. This month, I celebrated my day 365 of womanhood, and Bud Light sent me possibly the best gift ever, a can with my face on it. Check out my Instagram story to see how you can enjoy March Madness with Bud Light and maybe win some money, too. Love ya! Cheers! Go team! Whatever team you love, I love, too. Okay. Love ya. Okay. Break a leg. Woo!
Now, does that sound like a woman to you? No, that doesn't sound anything remotely like a woman. And he doesn't look anything remotely like a woman. And there is nothing about him, nothing at all, that is even remotely. I mean, how many cans? Here's a good question. How many cans of Bud Light would somebody have to drink in order to believe that Dylan Mulvaney was a woman? Would you have to drink 15 cans? Would you have to drink 37 cans? And look, Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Don't drink any Bud Light. But just hypothetically asking a question, how many beers would it take until that sounded like a woman?
Hi. Impressive carrying skills, right?
Now, we're not here to make fun of Dylan. We're not here to mock him. In fact, what we're here to do is very, very serious. And we have told you, we've warned you at Now the End Begins for years and years now. This is our 14th year of ministry. And 10 years ago, we wrote articles where I was begging and pleading with people to open their eyes to what's happening with this LGBTQ, but especially the transgender movement. And I begged with people, I pleaded with people to make a stand against this. I made a stand against this, and I got fired from a six-figure job back in 2013. So I understand that it costs something when you make a stand for something. And sometimes you're going to lose friends. Sometimes you're going to lose family. Sometimes, look, I have members of my own family, my own birth family, that I haven't spoken to since 2016. And why are they not talking with me? Because of the stands that I take. The last argument I had with one of them was over this very same topic. So I'm not telling you to do something that I don't do myself. That said, always make sure that you pray about it, that you get the Lord to give you a green light before you do things. Just don't go charging into the middle of it. You know, you got to have some wisdom. You got to have some wisdom about it. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So, whenever you're going to make a stand for something, always make sure that you put it before the Lord, that you prayed about it. Paul says that we got to pray without ceasing. We got to pray in all things. And you pray about it. But if God gives you the green light to make a stand, make a stand, because that's what we're here to do. We're supposed to make a stand. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light against... we are supposed to agitate people. That's what we're here to do. We are here to give them the gospel. And as I said just moments ago, the gospel is supposed to make you just a little bit uncomfortable. All right. A lot of you know who Matt Walsh is. And Matt Walsh has been going around the country, and he's been having some great conversations with people, and he is exposing the transgender movement. I don't know if he's saved. I don't think he is. I've never heard him mention God. He might be. Maybe I just didn't hear that clip. But as far as I know, Matt Walsh is what they call a social conservative. And I honestly don't know that much about his background. But he wrote a book called What is a Woman? And he has been asking that question of transgender people. Tiffany just says he's a Catholic. Okay, he's a Catholic. So Matt Walsh has been going around the country promoting his book, and he has been asking transgender people if they can define what a woman is. So let's listen to this clip that Matt is having a conversation with a transgender woman. And I'm just going to let it play, and from time to time, I'm going to jump in. Take a listen to this.
Hi, Matt. I'm transgender. I'm born and raised here in New Mexico. I have a graduate degree in information technology, marketing, business, and finance. I own my own home. I pay taxes. I have a six-figure job. I'm a respected professional in Albuquerque. I'm a mother. My life experience is that I'm an awesome person. I am well-liked. I'm responsible. And I think I'm pretty cool. You touched on something. You said something earlier that for you, when somebody calls you a man, it doesn't faze you because, like, you just know that you're a man. That was interesting to me because I feel the same way about my identity as a woman. My question leading up to this, you've asserted that no one would ever see me as a woman.
So I'm just going to stop that clip right there. You heard him say that he is a transgender woman. He's very successful. He has a lot of friends. He's very well liked by people. He has a six-figure job, and he is a mother. Now, about half of everything he just said right off the bat is not true. He is not a woman. He is not a mother. That's just categorically impossible. But he is now asking Matt about what it means to be a man and to be a woman. And listen to what Matt tells him.
That nobody would ever see or could see a transgender person as a woman. And yet, I have dozens of friends from diverse backgrounds. Women from the reservation, a woman from Japan, several immigrant women. I have my coworkers, I have my boss, my VP, my CEO, all respecting me as a woman, my family, my long-term friends who are actually here with me. All of these people assure me, like, I'm a woman. They'll tell me, girl, like, there is no way you are a man. They see me as a woman. So the question,
okay,
how can you assert that nobody would ever see me as a woman when my material experience tells me you're wrong?
Okay.
So he just said to Matt, how can you tell me that nobody will ever see me as a woman? Well, nobody ever will see him as a woman because he looks like a man who is dressed up like a woman, just like Dylan Mulvaney looks like a man who is playing the character of a woman. Caitlyn Jenner does not look like a woman. Caitlyn Jenner looks like a man who had surgery to approximate what a woman looks like. And one of the issues that the transgender people are having now, remember a couple of years ago, they just wanted to be tolerated and accepted. And now there is a pull away from calling them transgender because that is rapidly becoming divisive and triggering. If the Lord tarries another 12 to 18 months, you're not even going to be able to call them transgender anymore. And governments in America, Canada, Europe, governments will pass laws saying that if you use the word transgender, then you are misgendering them. That's the ultimate goal. And that is absolutely happening. There's no question about it. So let's let Matt answer that question. Why do you say that nobody would ever see me as a woman?
It's interesting that that's the part of my talk you chose to ask a question about, because that's not in my talk at all. I don't believe I said that no one would ever see you as a woman. I mean, it's possible, I suppose, that you could fool someone. Now, you brought this up, so I have to tell you that you brought this up. You've put your identity on the table for conversation. And so I'm going to say you wouldn't fool me at all. I mean, I see a man 100%. And I think that most people would. Now, the fact that you have people in your life who are saying to you, oh, you're totally a woman, it's exactly what I'm talking about. No one in my life has ever once said to me, you're totally a man, Matt. You know, if a friend of mine called me on the phone and said, listen, Matt, I want you to know you're really a man, I would think that there was something wrong with him. I would say, why are you saying that at all? It doesn't make any sense. So the fact that this is a conversation to begin with tells me, it only proves the point that I'm trying to make, that your identity, even in your own mind, is up for, it's something that you need to be assured of. Now, what I would like to ask you, again, because you're standing here, and so you've brought your identity on the table for discussion, so...
So, he just answered the question that the transgender had for him. Now, he's going to turn the tables, and he's going to give a very simple question to the transgender, and it's going to blow his entire argument into the dirt.
How do you know that you're a woman?
It was first when I heard transgender persons describe their experience in their own words. And this was only about 2 years ago. Hearing somebody describe things, it was a woman from like England describing her experience, her childhood, her teenage years. And it blew my mind to be listening to her, because it was just some podcast that I was listening to while I was like doing laundry. But it blew my mind to hear somebody so eloquently and precisely describe things that I had experiences.
What
that
was
I
the
had
description?
Experienced.
What did they say?
Okay. So I am honestly hesitant. I know that you touched earlier about the difficulty that transgender women might have in describing their identity, but I want to state I honestly don't feel that you would engage in this conversation in good faith.
Then why are you here? Why did you stand up to talk to me if you don't want to have a conversation? You're saying that you discover that you're a woman. I'm asking you how you did. That's a very fair question.
Okay.
How do you know that you're a woman?
That's fine. All right. So first of all, listening to transgender people, and it was like, okay, this is a one-off, you know, one person describing these things. Things like looking at yourself in the mirror and not recognizing yourself, hearing compliments like you are such an example, like a positive masculine role model, and just hearing that and being like, you know, it feels like they're talking about somebody else. It means feeling alone, even when you're surrounded by guys, even when you have a lot of friends. And I was active in like Boy Scouts. I'm an Eagle Scout. I had great masculine role models my whole life, and yet I never felt like I belonged. I felt welcome and
but
included.
But why does that make you a woman?
Because
as opposed to just a man who doesn't get along with some other men, or a man who's depressed, or a man who doesn't feel at home totally in his body, which, by the way, is a pretty universal human experience. Everybody goes through it at one time or another. So
he just kind of glosses right over that point. But when this clip is done, I want to talk about that for a little bit. Everybody growing up at some point questions, even if it's just for a moment, you question your sexuality, you question your existence. Why am I here? Why am I in this family? Why did God make me a girl? Why did God make me a boy? These are all questions that are healthy questions for young children to have. I can remember the time that my son Calvin, he has two sisters, And my son Calvin was playing with one of his sister's toys one day. And it was a very feminine toy. And I took that toy away from him. And I said, no, that's not what boys play with. Boys play. And I gave him, I don't know, a pickup truck or whatever it was that I gave him. So it is very normal and natural that children will question things. And what the adults are supposed to do, especially the Christian adults, what we're supposed to do is talk to them about their question and answer them from the Bible. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, there's your answer. Genesis 5, 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. Male and female created he them. That's the right answer.
So in what way does that make you a woman, though? And it's interesting, you're telling me that you listen to the experiences of other transgender people.
Well, yeah.
But what about women?
So...
trans women are women, you would say, right?
I would say that, yes.
Exactly the same?
Yes.
Okay, well then why do you need to hear the testimony of trans, quote-unquote, trans women? Like, how you pick any actual woman in this room... In what way do you know that you belong in the same category as them?
I know because they tell me. So here was the...
You need them to tell you what you are?
So now you're starting to see this transgender's whole argument starting to crumble. And Matt is just asking him a very basic, simple, easy to answer question. What is a woman? A woman is a human being that has a vagina. A woman is a human being that can organically give birth and then breastfeed that child. There's a dozen different definitions for what a woman is. And there's not a single person on the face of the earth that does not know what a woman is. Women have ovaries, and women have uteruses, and women can breastfeed, and the list goes on and on and on, and men do not have those parts. They never did, and they never will. So, what is a woman? That is the easiest question on the face of the earth to answer. And listen to what this guy's answer is.
Women, yes, I trust the opinions of the women around
and
me.
If most women,
it's incredible. You might try it sometime.
If most women voted and said they don't see you as a woman, would you say, I'm not a woman anymore?
If who?
If most women voted and said they don't see you as a woman anymore, would you then relent and say, I'm not a woman?
I would say most people on the planet have no idea who I am. I'm going to trust the opinions of the people who've spent their lives with me.
But you are relying on other people to tell you who you are, is what we're establishing.
For context, I know you like to say, everybody's rah-rahing and supporting transgender people, and yet they're still killing themselves, etc. But I'm standing here in a room full of people applauding you and asking questions like, how can I, put out legislation here in New Mexico, you know, my home state I grew up in, to try to reverse transgenderism? I'm not safe. And it
wasn't... How are you not safe? You just said you're standing in a room with people disagree with you, and you're perfectly fine. So how are you not safe? We're going round and round. You don't want to answer any of the questions. Maybe we'll end with this because we're talking about womanhood. So people could probably shout out the question I'm going to ask you right now.
Okay.
But you know that you're a woman.
Yes.
What is that?
Matt Walsh just said, you know that you're a woman. He said yes. And then Matt says, what is that? Should be a really easy answer. Let's see what he says.
So gender is a social thing. It only makes sense.
I don't want to hear that. What is a woman? What is a woman?
The word
woman, define in the dictionary. Go.
A woman is somebody who is included and respected and seen and participates in society, recognized by other women. If you speak with women...
Circular definition.
That's my... Whatever.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
So, the transgender was unable to answer the question. Now, you might say, well, what does a transgender know? He's not a biologist. He's not a doctor that perhaps spent 12 to 16 years in medical training. So, would you think that a person who has devoted nearly two decades to education, do you think they would be able to answer what a woman is? Let's find out.
All the time.
I'd like to ask you the same thing I asked the other doctor. What's a woman?
It sounds like an easy question, but it's a complicated question.
Explain it. Tell me the complicated answer.
Okay. So when we look at biological sex, most people fall into male or female. There's multiple different ways to determine what sex you are. We look at chromosomes. We look at internal sexual organs. We look at external genitalia. We look at hormone levels. We look at various different genetic abnormalities. We look at gender identity. Lots of different things. For most of us, those things line up. We call that cisgender. Some folks, they don't line up.
No. I asked you about sex. What's a woman? That's a sex, not a gender.
Well,
there's a difference.
Our last expert said that a woman was somebody who produces ova. That definition is very limited.
But you're combining gender and sex in your medical.
Now I'm talking about sex. A woman is not just somebody who produces ova. What about the woman with androgen insensitivity who is genetically XY and doesn't have ovaries, but feels like she's a woman, looks like she's a woman, doesn't
realize. What percentage of the population is that?
It's not common. I don't know what the percentage
is. So let's just use the regular, everyday, run-of-the-mill, what's a woman? You say it's complex.
Now, as we said with the previous clip, it's really, really easy to answer what a woman is. A woman has a vagina. She can breastfeed. She can get pregnant. She can give birth to a baby. How come this doctor doesn't say that?
Let me tell you, I'm retired from the Army. I'm not going to claim to be the smartest guy in the room. But I can tell you what a woman is all day long, and I can tell you what a man is. My four-year-old son can tell you what a man and a woman is, and so can my six-year-old daughter. Yet you're a medical professional telling me it's complicated. And then you're the one that is doing these surgeries to children.
I'm not doing any surgeries to
children. Well, then you're using puberty blockers. Am I wrong?
I use hormones.
Okay. But you can't define a man or a woman, but my 4 and 6 year old can all day long. They don't even have to talk about XY chromosomes and double 2X chromosomes. They don't have to talk about that. But I have a medical professional that's gone to school for probably at least 12 years and done residency for 4 is my guess. And you can't define it. And that concerns the heck out of me.
So there you have a doctor who gave a much more complicated and nuanced answer than the previous transgender. And yet, the doctor was unable to tell the committee what is a woman. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret. Does that doctor not know what a woman is? That doctor knows exactly what a woman is. Did the transgender in the clip with Matt Walsh, did he somehow not know what a woman is? He knows exactly what a woman is. But the reason why they can't answer the question, because the second that they answer the question, they now disqualify themselves. So the main thing that is at the heart of this transgender hysteria. Look at the headlines today. Every third headline has to do with some sort of transgender something. The reason for all this transgender hysteria is everybody is playing make-believe. Now, they don't turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They don't know that they're playing make-believe. But they're playing make-believe. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look down, about verse 10 or so. And this is what it says. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Am I saying that this is the strong delusion? No. The strong delusion takes place after the rapture. But we know that dispensations overlap with each other. And we know that the outgoing dispensation experiences just a tiny little appetizer of what the incoming dispensation is going to experience. And that's exactly what's happening right now, is that there is a delusion, not the strong delusion from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but a foretaste of that strong delusion. We call it the rising spirit of Antichrist. And we've been saying that that spirit has been risen for just about 3 years now. Today, in case you were wondering, today is day 1,117 of 15 days to flatten the curve. And what do we see? We see a world that is confused. We see a world where women are pretending to be men, men are pretending to be women, and everybody, including most of the Christian church, is turning their heads and playing along. And you and I are not called to play along. We are called to stand against whatever the spirit of this age is. We are called to stand against it and to be vocal and to be a witness. What do you think it means to be a witness? Just mouthing the words to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 and say, well, brother, that's the gospel. That's not being a witness. Being a witness is opening up the pages of your Bible, looking at the headlines, and telling the world that they're going in the wrong direction. And that's what the lukewarm Laodicean church is not doing. They are quiet. They are silent. Groups like Now the End Begins and Spencer Smith over on YouTube and a bunch of other people, the people at RaptureReady.com, there's a handful of us who are trying to get something done. But by and large, the church is silent. Take a listen to what Reverend Caleb J. Lines has to say about the current transgender movement as it relates to the church.
Drag is holy. There has been an assault on the rights of drag performers in this country, and we must call out the hypocrisy and the injustice. Jesus called himself a mother hen longing to gather up her chicks. Gender is a construct, you see. And if Jesus can be a mother hen, then you can dress in drag. I've even heard it said that Jesus was, and humanity is, God in drag. So let me say this again for those of you in the back. Drag is holy.
Now, does that make you mad as a Bible-believing Christian? Does that make you mad that somebody who is the pastor of a church would stand in front of a camera and say such blasphemous heresy that something that God calls an abomination is holy? Well, Don't get mad too quickly because Andy Stanley agrees with that guy. Charles Stanley agrees with that guy. The vast majority of the lukewarm evangelical church agrees with that guy. I'm not saying everybody, but more people than you would think agree with that guy's position, because if they didn't agree with him, they would be calling him out, like what we're doing. We're starting to get close on time today, but I want to play just a couple of minutes of this clip. Take a listen to this called Science, the Transgender Phenomenon, and the Young. And this is a woman named Abigail Schreier. Take a listen to what she has to say.
Okay, our first speaker this morning is Abigail Schreier. She's a graduate of Columbia College and went on to earn a Bachelor of Philosophy degree from the University of Oxford and a JD from Yale Law School. She's a frequent contributor to the Wall Street Journal, and she's the author of Irreversible Damage, The Transgender Craze Seducing Our Daughters. It was named a best book by The Economist and The Times of London, and she'll be drawing on themes from that book in her talk today. In a recent essay on Substack, she wrote about big tech censorship of arguments that question this transgender craze. In this particular case, her subject was Amazon.com's sudden removal from its website of a book that is critical of the contemporary transgender movement. She argued that this kind of censorship has the effect of suppressing free speech, both now and in the future. As she wrote in her essay, and I'm quoting, "This is the chilling effect of censorship that John Milton called the greatest displeasure and indignity to a free and knowing spirit that can be put upon him." She continued, "When censorship is imposed by the government or the world's third largest multinational, it forbids new life like a frost." Well, we at Hillsdale happen to think the right to free speech is essential. And so to our speaker, I say, welcome to the spring thaw, Abigail Schreier.
Thank you. I have to adjust this. Thank you so much for that very kind introduction. And thank you so much to Hillsdale for having me here today. Social conservatives are increasingly asked to justify why they have decided to target transgender youth as if they picked this issue because it polls well or some other such nonsense. Let me make it clear why this has suddenly become my concern. It is because in America in 2007 had exactly one gender clinic. One. Anyone care to guess how many we have now? 300. So there are now hundreds of pediatric gender clinics in the U.S.
So Abigail Schreier just told you that 2 years before we started Now the End Begins, in America, there was one gender clinic, meaning a place that you could go, and if you wanted transgender surgery or hormone, whatever it is that they do with all that stuff, there was one in 2007, there was one single place in the United States where you could go and you could indulge yourself in your transgenderness. 16 years later, there is now 300 gender clinics. And within another year, that's probably going to rise by another 20%. One main reason for that is it is big business. They are making a lot of money. An average surgery, a broken nose. You go to the emergency room with a broken nose, it's going to cost you $3,000. What would it cost to change your gender? $300,000? So One main reason for this is that the doctors in the hospitals are making a lot of money doing it. But the other main reason for this is that this is all part of the coming strong delusion. This is all connected to the rising spirit of Antichrist. And this is why you see transgender everything. You see it in country music. Nike is hiring transgenders to sell women's products. Anheuser-Busch is hiring transgenders to promote their very masculine beer. And all these people are doing all these things. When I worked at Citibank 10 years ago, they were one of dozens of major corporations in America that financially reward their employees if they are willing to publicly identify with the LGBTQIA. When I worked at Citibank 10 years ago, I remember getting an email from the head of human resources that was sent out to everybody, and they were practically bribing people if they were willing to publicly identify as part of the LGBTQIA. Citibank offered promotions. They offered an upgrade in your office. They offered so many incentives if you were willing to publicly come out of the closet. Now, that was a decade ago. It's only gotten 10 times worse over the last 10 years. And so what are we dealing with now? We are dealing with something that is provably false. It is patently untrue. Men cannot become women. Women cannot become men. That is a irrefutable, irreparable biological fact. And yet we live in a world that they are forcing you to pretend that you agree with that. Now, you might say, well, how are they forcing me? They are forcing you by threatening you with being fired if you speak out. Why did I get fired from Citibank? Because my lesbian manager saw Now the End Begins. Can you imagine if she were to see Now the End Begins today, how big it is now? She saw it 10 years ago, and she fired me on the spot. So how do they now? Did that silence me? No, it just made me madder. It just made me double down. And I took that as a confirmation from God that I was indeed doing the right thing. But there are all sorts of ways that they force you to play along. You can't speak out when you're at work because the boss might not like it. The co-workers might report you. So everywhere you look in our society, what do we see? We see an entire world, and correct me if I'm wrong, if I'm exaggerating, if I'm using hyperbole, feel free to call me out. But the way I see it, we are living in a world that is forcing us to accept something that is not true, that is provably not true, but we are being forced to accept it as if it were true, and then to live our lives according to that falsehood. And this is the very definition of what the seven-year kingdom of Antichrist is going to be all about. This is the very essence of the one-world religion of Chrislam. This is the very foundation of the coming one-world government of the Antichrist. Now, if you're saved today, you're not going to get to make a stand in the tribulation because we get raptured out before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. But you're not going to miss out on all the fun You know what you get to do now while we wait for the rapture? You get to make a stand for Bible truth. You get to make a stand handing out gospel tracts, wearing a shirt with King James scripture on it. Maybe you're so shy that all that you can do is put a sign on your front lawn, John 3:16. Well, you know what? How many thousands of people would read that sign by the time a year had gone by? There's all sorts of ways that you can witness. Do not let them force you to pretend and to go along with what amounts to the constitution of the government of the Antichrist. Why do you think? Turn to Revelation chapter 3. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is talking to the church. Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. And hey, don't give me that jazz that this is only the tribulation. The apostle Paul wrote letters to the Laodicean church. Did you know that? Maybe you weren't aware of that, but the apostle Paul wrote letters to the Laodicean church, and it's right there in the Bible. Colossians 4:16, Paul is talking, and when this epistle, his letter to the Colossians, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So don't give me any of that jazz that this is only to Jews in the tribulation. Paul had lots of interaction with the Laodicean church. The very same Laodicean church, now I'm getting all revved up, but the very same Laodicean church that Jesus is talking about in Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley, Andy Woods falling away, Bible correctors, Bible perverters. Yeah, I know your works too. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, why would Jesus say such a harsh thing to the very same Laodicean church that Paul wrote letters to, Colossians 4:16? Because this church represents the last church age before the rapture takes place. Revelation 4:1 is the rapture. And the Laodicean church represents the last church before the rapture. And let me tell you something. That's exactly what exists today. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. These people are very poor. But yet, verse 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Jesus says, guess what, buddy? Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I can't think of any other verse in the Bible that so accurately describes the professing Christian church in America and globally in 2023. Now, the world is waiting for Antichrist. We who are saved are waiting for Jesus Christ. Do not let them silence you. Do not let them shut you up. Do not let them make you go silent for the Lord. Now, what should your response be? I have no idea. But I know this. I know that if you say, Lord, I live here in Texas, Oklahoma, Maine, New Jersey, California, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, wherever you live, Lord, show me how you want me to witness for you on my job. Show me how you want me to witness for you in the public square with my family. And you pray about it first. Don't just go running off and wind up in a big fat mess. Believe me, I did not want to be fired from my job. That job paid me a lot of money. That job paid all my bills. And when I got fired from that job, I was homeless for a season. I don't wish that on you. I don't wish that on anybody. But you know what? You couldn't give me $1 million to take it back, because that time period God used to really show me what the ministry is all about. And I don't think that I would be able to function at this level without having gone through that refinement process first. So I'm glad that it happened. But believe me when I tell you, I don't wish that on anybody. And always make sure that you prayed about it before you take a stand. You really need to have God showing you what to do. But he will show you what to do. Now, we have about 2 minutes left, and I want to end on a really great note. I'm going to be writing about this later today, but I want you guys to be the first to hear about this. There is an NTEB-er. He's one of those silent listeners. His name is Brother Alan Hardin, and he lives out in, I always think it's Oklahoma, but I think it's Arkansas. Anyway, Brother Alan has gotten on fire regarding Bibles behind bars, and he has made a connection that will allow us to put Bibles into every jail and every prison in the entire state of Texas. I want you to think about that. Bibles behind bars, supplying King James Bibles, New Testaments, and Scripture portions to every single jail in the state of Texas. And you know how big Texas is. So, we are starting off today. I have already approved the order for 500 King James Bibles being sent to the Rehabilitation Program Division of the Texas Department of Justice in Huntsville, Texas, Chaplain C.F. Hazelwood. And so we are starting off with a small order. Man, I remember that there was a time when 500 would send me, Lord, I don't know if we can do that. And we are so far past that. Praise his name. I am so happy and thrilled by that. But we are sending out 500 Bibles. The order is being processed today. It should go out next week. But can you imagine? We just passed 121,000 King James Bibles, New Testaments, and Scripture portions. And can you imagine 140,000 would put us at 250,000? So please pray about that. Lori's going to put a link into the chat room. If you are able to support our program, please go to BiblesBehindBars.com, click on the donate link, and please support this program. 140,000 Bibles would take about $650,000, give or take. That's how much money that we would have to raise for 140,000 Bibles. Today, we're sending out the first 500, and we're going to prayerfully go forward. But please keep that in your prayers. That is something that is absolutely on the table. Let's see what the Lord will do with it. Berta Crabb just said, if it's God's will, it will happen. Amen. Absolutely. But I just wanted to end the podcast today on that very, very exciting. It's been an amazing week for answered prayers. And we just thank the Lord for it. Thank you for tuning in today and for being part of the NTEB Global Family of Bible Believers across America and around the world. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Sunday at 1 p.m. for our Resurrection Sunday service. And we will be observing the Lord's Supper. So make sure that you have your matzah and grape juice with you. Lord willing, we'll see you all on Sunday. Have a great weekend, everybody.
There's no one great among us. We're nothing on our own. We make mistakes, we often slip, just common flesh and bone. I know I'll prove just what I say, I'm of a special kind. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. A look of love was on his face, the thorns on his head, stained his scarlet robe, it stained it crimson red. And though his eyes were on the crowd that day, yet he looked